All right, continue that list as the night goes on, because you guys will have a chance to kind of talk through. Hey, Amanda, could you turn towards me, please? Continue that list as the night goes through, because you have a chance to kind of talk through some things based on those people that you have listed there. We've been talking about this idea, this series called That's Life, which is just a weird title for talking about some things that most of you encounter every day of your life. Now, tonight we're going to talk about something that is going to directly apply to about half of you, and the other half of you, you're going to have to try to apply it, but I think you can do it. We're going to talk about taking God to school. About this idea of taking who you are as a believer to school to impact the people at your school. Now, I realize that some of you guys are homeschooled, so that part of it doesn't apply to you. But these principles that we're talking about will definitely apply to your life. And so you're just going to have to do a little more work than what we're going to be talking about to understand the application. But the reason why we're talking about that is we're talking about this series of how we view our everyday lives, how we what we do every day. And we looked at a couple different passages last week. The first one said, "Teach us the number of our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And that's talking about that we need to look at our time here on this earth, on this planet. I know you guys are young, and probably a lot of times you don't even think about the fact that you have a limited number of days. I don't even think about that much because I'm still really young, too. But the reality is that to be wise, to gain a heart of wisdom, we need to realize that we have a limited time here, and that every day has importance because we only have a limited number of them. And also, we looked at this idea in Ephesians chapter 5 that says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." It says the way to live wise, the way to live smart, is to treasure and to make the most of every single moment that you have. And what we really want to do this series is kind of take a look at how we spend our time every day. And hopefully you guys will have a chance to go, am I really spending my time the wisest I could? Last week we talked about this idea of solo time with God, this one-on-one time with God. You guys don't have to feel guilty about this question, but I just want to ask this question. Did anyone, whether it was based on what we talked about last week or not, did anyone spend one-on-one time with God this week? Raise your hand if you spent one-on-one time with God this week. How was it? More relaxing than reading a magazine. Did a magazine stress you out? Yeah. I have that same. Kind of gives you some perspective for what's coming. I can't stress to you guys how important that time is, that one-on-one time with God. And no matter how that looks, just that you are taking that time to spend one-on-one time with God. But we talked about a few ways that you could spend that time. Anybody remember some of those ways that you could spend that time? Yeah, Rihanna. Reading the Bible, that's one. What is, this one's already open. Do you trust it? No, I don't think I will.
Meditation.
And what is meditation?
No, I won't.
What is meditation?
Are you asking me?
Yeah.
Oh, it's like,
is it om?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Or like
Like you yeah, you take an idea that maybe you ponder. Yes, you take an idea that from maybe from God's word and just something that God has been showing you, and you spend time just kind of rolling that over and thinking about it and looking at it from different angles. That's biblical meditation. And what was the other one we looked at? Someone who hasn't shared yet. Anyone? Bible study, meditation. Yes, praying. Yay! Spending time talking to God. That's important to talk to God, to pour out our hearts to God, to hear from God, and just to spend time with Him. Tonight, like I said, we're going to look at taking God to school. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 5. And you guys can always beat me to that just by looking at your sheet there. That'll tell you what's coming up. Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of what they call the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus never called it that, but it's just kind of a way to identify this really long teaching that Jesus had. But he starts out, really his whole teaching was about this kingdom of God that was coming, this kingdom of heaven that was still in the future when he was talking about it. And he was trying to describe what citizens of this kingdom, of this nation, were going to be like. A lot of people at that time believed that the Messiah, a lot of the Jews believed that when the Messiah came, who was Jesus, but at the time they didn't know that, and a lot of them didn't believe that even up to the end, they believed that the Messiah was going to come back and establish a holy nation for God again. That he was going to be this conquering hero that came through and destroyed all of Israel's enemies and set up a physical nation with boundaries and with a king, and he was going to sit enthroned as king of that nation. But this nation that Jesus is talking about, and the way that they had to change their thinking, was that it was going to be a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual nation, and that the citizens of that nation weren't going to be, you know, physically in that nation, but it was going to be a spiritual unity that group had. And the cool thing is that this kingdom he's talking about has already come, that we are all living in this kingdom. If you decided to follow Jesus with your life, God has given you his Holy Spirit. We talked about that last series, and you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so this describes real authentic believers is what he's going to describe here. And he starts out, and the first one he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And poor in spirit, he's describing how the citizens of this kingdom, these believers, us, how we are different than most people, than the world is. And he says that we're poor in spirit, which means that we're not proud. That believers are not proud. And comparing that to the world, which many look for other people's praise, that they kind of live for that. They look for ways that they can be honored by other people. The second thing he says is, "Blessed are those who mourn," which is blessed are those who are sad over their sin, who are sad over the right things. That believers have looked at their lives, have looked at their rebellion against God, and they're sad about that. They're disappointed by their sin, as opposed to the world who many embrace sin, embrace their sin, enjoy their sin, are comfortable with the sin that's a part of their lives. He then says, "Blessed are the meek," which is describing, or it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," which is describing that believers are those who put themselves last, as opposed to the world who is usually looking for a way to be first, be most important. And a lot of times they don't attain to that, but there's a strong desire for that and a strong passion to continue to be kind of first and you know, in the number one spot of honor, as opposed to believers who are the citizens of the kingdom who are desiring to put themselves last. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Again, describing believers that they are people who are starving to live a life pleasing to God, that they're hungering and thirsting for this God-pleasing life, as opposed to the world who do what they think is right. They live by their own standards. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. As opposed to us, as opposed to believers, these citizens of the kingdom who are desiring, hungering to live a God-pleasing life. He says, "Blessed are the merciful." Again, describing these believers, describing these citizens of the kingdom who, when in a position to give someone what they deserve, don't. So there's a lot of times that we'll encounter a situation where someone completely deserves to be told off or completely deserves to be shunned from your friends. You know, you that person totally did the wrong thing. Oh, totally shouldn't even pay attention to that person anymore. Whatever it is that we we're in a position to give someone exactly what they deserve, but the citizens of the kingdom don't. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Again, another description of believers that the citizens of the kingdom that have been purified, that sin is no longer an issue in our lives, that we've been, that sin has been washed away, as opposed to the world where many people live guilt-ridden lives of, you know, knowing that they're doing wrong, and they're kind of beaten down for it. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," describing believers as those who desire to resolve conflict or to resolve any kind of drama that goes on, which there's plenty of drama out there, especially in high school, but also adults, plenty of drama going on out there. That they try to resolve that and deal with that. Where many in the world live for that kind of drama. They watch soap operas because, you know, they like that kind of conflict, and they live in that kind of conflict and enjoy that. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He makes a really strange statement from the world's perspective, which is that when things are going bad for you, when people mistreat you, when life is just not going well, he says, be happy. Rejoice. Be glad. Have an attitude that, you know what, it's okay. It's okay that I'm being mistreated. He describes a group of people that are different. He lists off all these things, which at that time, for us, some of these things we go, I can see how some of them are different, some of them are not so different. But at that time, it was very starkly different. And that we as believers stand in contrast to the world, that we're really opposites in many ways. If you flip over your sheet, guys, to the back there, last week we had this list on the back that was describing who God is. And it was a great list of things. I love that list, which is a great thing to do when you sit down in a solo time. But this is a great thing about who we are. Who we are now that we've decided to follow Jesus, now that we're a part of the kingdom of God, we're citizens of the kingdom of God, these things are all true if you've decided to follow Jesus as Lord. And again, great thing to sit in solo time and thank God for what he's done. It says that I've died, I was buried, I've been raised together with Jesus. I am predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I've been called, justified, glorified. I've been redeemed. I've been reconciled to God. I am God's ambassador. I am the righteousness of God. I am a child of God. I am regenerated and renewed. I am a new creature. I am washed and sanctified. I am perfected. I have qualified to share in God's inheritance. I am close to God. I have been delivered from darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Jesus. I am God's field and his building. I am God's temple. I am a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own possession. I am a citizen of heaven. I have access to God. I am saved from wrath. I am God's workmanship, created to do good works. I have peace with God. The Holy Spirit intercedes for me. Jesus intercedes for me. I am not condemned. I am in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells in me. I have been baptized, which means placed into the body of Christ. I have received at least one spiritual gift. We all have at least one spiritual gift. I've been sealed by the Spirit. I've been made complete. All of these things are true about us. An amazing list of things that God has done. It's not based on us. It's not based on our efforts. It's not based on how nice we were or good we were or how much effort we put in. These are things that were completely done by God on our behalf. We had nothing to do with it. But what's also distinct about this list is none of these things are true about the unbelieving world. No one who has not trusted their lives to Jesus have any of these things. It's not a description of them at all. We're different. And it goes on right after this, the very next verse, in verse 13. And he says this. Sometimes we separate this from the first part, but he comes to this section going, "You're different. Every single one of you is different." And he says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, it is on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." He describes us even more. He starts out and he lists all those things that are true about citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But then he says two more things. He says, "You are salt and you are light." And he doesn't say, understand and keep this in mind, a lot of people miss this. He doesn't say you need to become salt. You need to become light. You need to try your hardest to be salt and to be light. He says you are. It's an identity statement. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So what does that mean? What does that mean that we are salt? Well, at this time, salt was used in a couple of different ways. It was used to season stuff, just like we do. You know, if something is bland, you pour a little salt on it. And they did the same thing. If something, you know, just didn't have enough taste to it, they'd, you know, dump salt on it, and then it would have some taste to it. But it was also used as a preservative, which we don't use it anymore as a preservative because we have refrigerators that you can stick your stuff in the refrigerator, and you don't need salt to do that. But for them, if you had a big hunk of meat that you were going to leave out, you know, for a while and you weren't going to eat for a while, they would cure it with salt so that it would keep it from getting rotten. Because if you just left the meat out there for a week, it's going to get nasty and you can't eat it anymore. But they would work salt into the meat to keep it from going bad. So that was the two uses of salt. And you know, there's a couple different ways you can look at this, but I think he was more saying here, because of what he's going to say in the next section, that we are what is going to keep our friends, our acquaintances, the people that we encounter at school every day, the people that are on the top of your list, that what we have can keep them from spoiling. And a lot of times in the Bible, something being spoiled or bad was actually equated to evil and to going down a path of evil. And so we have the ability, who we are as salt, our very nature of who we are as salt, can keep our friends and the people we hang out with and the people we see from going rotten. But he says, if the salt is not salty anymore, which is really, really an interesting phrase, because basically what it's saying is, if what makes salt salt, if it was not that anymore, the very nature of what salt is, if it was not that anymore, if it did not season food anymore, if you dumped it on there and it didn't do anything to make it taste better, or it didn't preserve food, which means, you know, you worked it all in and it still went bad just like it did before, then the salt wouldn't be effective anymore. It'd be useless. It wouldn't have any purpose anymore. That salt would just be something you could throw away. And then he says that you are light. He says the word light actually is the very word indicates that it's the opposite of darkness, that they can't exist together. Light and darkness can't exist at the same point ever. That's like a scientific thing. But the idea of this word is that it's the opposite of darkness. And the point of light is to penetrate darkness, is to remove darkness. If I walk into a room and I turn on light, it's because I don't want to walk around in that room in the dark. And turning on the light gets rid of the darkness. If I wanted the darkness to stay there, I wouldn't turn on the light. The point of the light is to penetrate the darkness and affect the darkness. That's its purpose. Light was never meant to be covered up. He just makes obvious statements here. Obviously, you wouldn't go into the room, and I would turn on a light, and it's the only light in the room, and then I would take a blanket and cover it up. That would be ridiculous. If I didn't want the light on, I would just turn the light off. But if the light is going to be on, if the light is going to shine, you would never cover up the light. It defeats the purpose. It's not effective anymore. The light serves no purpose if it's covered up. And then he says his main point here. He says, in the same way, to sum it all up, this is his point. Okay, he's using some examples. This is his point. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, in the same way that you are just like salt to the earth and light to the world, if salt is not being salty, it's not effective. If you are not living who you are, if you're not being who you are, who God has made you, all of those things on the back of that sheet, all of the things that he's talked about in the first part of this chapter, then you are not effective. The purpose, your purpose, when you're among your friends, is to impact them, is to penetrate that darkness. And if you're not doing that, if you're covering up your light, if you're not salty, you're useless in that context. You have no purpose. Your intended purpose is not being fulfilled. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, and guys, I'm telling you, I have been guilty of this so many times over my life, and honestly, just knowing things that I struggle with, this will probably affect me in the future. But the question is, do you hide? Do you hide your light? Do you cover up your light? You are light. You are salt. Do you cover up your light? Do you kind of wash away your saltiness? Because really, you know, when you're at school, there's only really four possibilities. Either you are not really a Christian, and you go to school and you act like who you are, but when you're around Christian friends, like you come to youth group, you come to church, you put on a mask. That you're not a Christian, but you put on a mask. You're an actor. You know, we talked the last series about that word hypocrite, which is kind of a harsh word to us now, but it just means actor. Are you an actor? Are you one of those people who are not a believer, but you're an actor when you're around believers? That's one possibility. The other possibility is that you are not a Christian and you act like it, which honestly, people that do that, I actually respect, because at least they're not faking it. At least they're not covering something up, that they're just being who they are. When sinners sin, it's not a surprise to me. That's what they do. That's who they are. They can't do anything but that. That's the second possibility. The third possibility is that you are a Christian, but you put on a mask for non-Christians. That when you're around friends at school that maybe are not so comfortable with who you are, and that you cover it up, that you act around them differently than you would act around believers. Or you act around them differently than who you are, than who you've been made. And the last possibility, and hopefully this is the possibility that all of us want to attain to, is that we are a Christian, we are a believer, and we act like that. Our lives reflect who we are. Romans 1:16 says this. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." This is Paul speaking here, and you know, that first statement honestly condemns me so many times, because he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not going to try to hide the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. The truth about who he is in my life and what he's done in my life, who he has been throughout history and what he has done in history. I'm not going to hide that. And it makes sense why he doesn't want to hide that, because he says it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Wow. The truth about who Jesus is the power of God that brings salvation. I know that every single one of you can think of people that are in your life that you see on a regular basis. A lot of you see these same people at school every single day. You talk to them every single day. They could be your closest friends. And the gospel is the power to change their lives. You know, there's a lot of things out there, a lot of books and ideas out there that try to say, this is going to change your life. This is going to change their life. And we have it. We have it inside of us. We are the light. We are the salt. We're the ones that are bringing that to them. It will change their lives. So if we're ashamed, it's either because we don't believe that the truth about who Jesus is life-changing, is true, or is going to have the effect on them that it should. Or we honestly care more about ourselves. We care more about being liked. We care more about being popular. We care more about our own comfort. I tell you, I'm talking to myself. If we see that, it's not the time to go, "Oh man, I'm such a loser." It's the time to go, "God, I need help. God." That's the time that we go, "You know what, God, I'm not living out who you've made me to be. I'm covering up my light. I'm taking away my saltiness. I need help." Acts 1:8 says this. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That the way that we can be salt and the way that we can be light, when we have a tendency to cover it up, when we have a tendency to be ashamed of it, the answer is to do what we just talked about in the last series, which is depend on God. Go to him and go, "God, I need help here. I can't do it. In my own efforts, I'm ashamed. I cover you up. When that time comes, when it gets a little uncomfortable for me, I clam up. I throw a blanket over my light. I don't want anybody to see that. It makes me too uncomfortable." We have power in his life and in us. It's the point that we need help. Philippians chapter 4 says this. It says, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things, all this, through him who gives me strength." The word there, they translate it as all this, which makes it sound like there's one particular thing. But that word actually means everything. I can do all. I can do everything that is required, not in my own strength, not with me trying to be a better witness, but with me depending on his strength. That's how I can do it. The point there is that we need the strength of the Holy Spirit to share Jesus with our friends. We got to have it. We need that. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." This is just a practical thing that he lays out here. Very, very simple. You know what? As you're looking for help from God, as you're trying to live in dependence upon God so that you can be light and salt and light to your friends, you won't cover that up. You can just be who you are with them. He says, you know what? Take some time and just be prepared. Be prepared. Think about what your answer would be to questions. Because as they see you being different, as they see you being who you are, which is going to be completely different than who they are, they're going to go, what's up with this person? I've known this person a long time, and they're kind of weird. They're kind of different. Know the answer to the question, why do you follow Christ? Why do you trust him? Do you know that? Do you know the answer to that question? Have you ever thought through that? Of course, you guys have trusted Jesus with your life, but are you ready to respond to someone saying why? Why do you do that? Why don't you do what everybody else does? Why don't you go partying with everybody? Why don't you do whatever it is that they're doing? Why aren't you involved with that stuff? Why do you think you're going to heaven? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe this Bible, this book that was written so many years ago? Why do you believe that thing? He says, take some time and think through that. Be ready to give an answer when they ask. Because that opportunity will come, and we need to be ready. Be prepared for the questions that will come when others see Jesus in you. Because they will come. Live in dependence upon him. Don't cover up who you are. And be prepared. Questions at the bottom says, how are you doing as a Christian at school? Is there something that you need to trust God with? Is there something that you go, God, I just can't trust you enough to really be who you've made me, to really share the gospel that you've given me to share? Is there something that you need to turn over to him and start trusting him with? Let's pray. God, I'm just so thankful that you have given us the privilege of being different. That when you saved us, you didn't just forgive our sins and leave us alone, but you transformed us. You brought us from darkness into light. We're different. But God, you know that I have just struggled in the past with wanting to cover that up, wanting to hide who you've made me. And I know a lot of us have. God, I pray that we would, when we see those attitudes, when we see that being ashamed, that it would cause us to turn to you and to trust you and to say, God, I need help here. I need to depend on you so that I can tell the truth to my friends that are dying, that are on a road that's going to lead them to destruction. Pray that you would give us that desire to do that. Pray as we go to our SOAP groups, God, that you would help us to just make this real and practical, and that we would just start to name names and think through situations with people that we see every day, and how maybe we've failed in the past, and how we can turn those situations around as we depend on you. Pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's go to our groups, guys.